Blog Talk Radio.
Radio's Unveiling the Mysteries of the Bible. This program is brought to you live by the JC Overcomers Ministries out of Nebraska City, Nebraska, and I am your hostess, Cheryl Fisher. During these programs, I want to share with you some of the treasures I've found during my treasure hunt into the Word of God and some of the miracles I've seen along the way. Tonight, we're continuing that study on the word peace. We've been on it for a long, long time, but praise God, he's having his way, I think. All right, but before we get into that study tonight, I want to open this up with prayer, just like always. I'm going to be lifting up Psalms 9, verses 1 through 3, Psalms 27, 7 through 9, and Psalms 25, verses 7 and 11. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will shew forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness sake, O Lord. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Lord, I thank you again for another chance to come on Blog Talk and get into the scriptures. Lord, I ask you to guide and direct exactly where we go in the scriptures tonight. I ask you to guide my thoughts and my words, that the things that are said here tonight will bring glory to your name in some way and edify the body of Christ in some way. Lord, I ask you to send your spirit out and draw in whoever it is that you want to be here tonight and those you want to hear this in the archives later on. I ask you to draw them in. I lift up Ziggy before you, Lord. I ask you to be with her wherever she's at, whatever she's doing. Make provision for her. Comfort her and strengthen her. Just draw her close to you, Lord, through the trials that she's going through right now. And I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you also for helping Barb in the hospital and continuing to be with her, Lord, and giving her more and more strength so that she will be able to come home. I thank you for bringing her through this very, very trying time for her, Lord. I ask you to be with the Mullins family as they're getting ready to, I'm not sure if they've already left or or if they're going to do that tomorrow with the death of that family member, Lord, I just ask you to help them with that, comfort them. As the different family members are driving such great distance, Lord, I ask you to make the weather favorable for them, that they don't have any accidents. Just go before them and prepare the way. Comfort them in this time, Lord, and draw them closer to you through this in some way. May your perfect will be done in and through each and every one of them. May your will be done here tonight, Lord, in each and every one of us. Draw us together. Guide us that we can edify one another, Lord, and lift you up through this. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Praise God. I want to welcome BTFM and Patriot Greg in the chat room. Praise the Lord. It's good to have you here already. BTFM has please join us for the National Day of Fasting and Prayer for the Nation on January 24th. Fasting from 6 a.m. to 10 p.m. is what they've got written in here. It says BTFM has, we will be praying on Blog Talk Radio on Connections as a Nation from 9 p.m. to 10 p.m. Please tell others. All right, what day is that going to be? You've got January 24th. Let me pull that up on my little calendar here. Okay, that's going to be on a Thursday. That's the fourth Thursday of this month, looks like, from my calendar. At 10 p.m., I take that, that is Central Standard Time, from 9 p.m. to 10 p.m. Well, you've got fasting from 6 a.m. to 10 p.m., and you're going to have your program on Connections as a Nation from 9 p.m. to 10 p.m. Okay, Central Standard Time. All right, praise God. That is the 24th of January, praise God. All right, well, thank you for letting me know that. And everybody, always feel free to post your links in the chat room for others to see the links for your programs that you have on Blog Talk Radio or otherwise, or if you have websites, always feel free to post them in the chat room. Praise God. All right, today we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're continuing this study on the word peace. And we're going to start in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Notice here it's talking about subjection. And I want to look up that word subjection. And this also is a picture of the bride of Christ is supposed to be subject to Christ himself. The church is supposed to be in submission to Christ. Okay, it says here the word 5293 in the Greek. The Vine's word that this is translated into is subject or subjection. And the English words that this particular Greek word is translated into, the King James Bible, is put under six times, be subject unto six times, be subject to five times, submit oneself unto five times, and submit oneself to three times, be in subjection unto twice, and put in subjection under once. Miscellaneous translations in the King James are 12 different times. The definition says from the Greek 5259 hupo and the Greek 5021 tasso to subordinate, reflexive, to obey. So being in subjection is obedience as well. And we know that the bride of Christ is supposed to be obedient to the Lord. It says to subordinate, reflexive, to obey, be under obedient, obedient, put under, subdue unto, be, make, subject to, unto, be put in subjection to, under, submit, self unto. Okay, so just like with the bride of Christ, we are supposed to be submitted to the Word of God. And here you have this picture where it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Notice the word conversation in here. Our very words can win somebody else to Christ, even if it's our own husbands. Our words being subjected to the Lord can end up winning them to the Lord as well. It says, let me read this again. Verse 1 of 1 Peter 3, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Now, this is talking about husbands that are not obeying the word. Okay, it says, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Well, we see in the Garden of Eden that Adam lost his salvation through his wife, Eve, through her words. She convinced him to take of the fruit, just like the serpent convinced her. Well, this can work in the other way around also. The wives being in subjection to the Word of God through their conversation to their husbands can win them to the Lord. Just like Eve made Adam fall because of her words, because he received what she told him and ate of the fruit. Well, of course Adam lost his salvation. He received death, didn't he? Salvation is life. Greg, has Adam lost his salvation? Wow. Well, how could he be saved if he had death? Salvation is life. He received death because he received her words, which had carried the spirit of death. Okay. All right, back to where I was. It says in verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation. He's asking, so Adam is in hell now? All I know is he received death in the garden. Let's go there. In Genesis. Let me find the scripture. I think it'll be in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Okay, well, what is death? If we're saved, we have eternal life. If we receive death, we don't have eternal life, do we? The result was death. It says, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And then he goes on to convince her to go ahead and take of the fruit. And when Adam was confronted by the Lord, Adam even confessed that the woman, let's go to those verses. In Genesis 3, verse 13, it says, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Notice here, again, the result of the sin was that the husband would rule over his wife. That's part of the curse because of believing the lies of the serpent. It says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." Look at the picture here. He hearkened to the voice of his wife. And the result, it says here, it says, "And unto Adam," this is verse 17 of Genesis 3, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." But see, they had the tree of life there. They could have lived forever, but they chose to receive the lies of the enemy. They took of the wrong fruit, and the result was death. The spirit of death got a hold of them. And so they lost. Salvation is life. Let's take a look. Let me look up the word. Just out of curiosity, let's take a look at what salvation is. From Revelation 19, verse 1. This is the Greek 4991. And it says, safety, salvation. The English word in the King James that it's been translated into is salvation 40 times. The one, be saved, once, deliver, plus the Greek 1325, once, health, once, saving, once, that one, be saved. Feminine of a derivative of 4990, sorter as properly abstract noun, rescue or safety, physical or morally, deliver, health, salvation, save, saving. Well, health and death doesn't match. He lost life. Death was the result if they ate of that tree. That's what God told them, and death is what they received as the result. Praise God. BTFM has, could it be possible that Adam were among the souls ministered to? You jumped ahead of me. Absolutely. BTFM says, could it be possible that Adam were among the souls ministered to when Jesus went into paradise? Matthew 27:53. Praise God. Amen. Okay, let's pull the scripture up. Praise the Lord. and see exactly what it says, Matthew 27, because that same thought was coming to me. Then you put the scripture in there, praise the Lord. Matthew 27, and let's see, you've got verse 53. Let's see. Look, that doesn't look like the one. Well, that's verse Matthew 27:52 has, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, but that's not when he preached to them in prison. Let's see if I can find that scripture. That's in 1 Peter, well, actually, that's in the, I think that's the one where we were going to today. Hold on. Yeah, 1 Peter 3, we just haven't got there yet. Praise God. Hey, Benny, it's good to have you in here. 1 Peter 3, let's see. Let's start in verse 17. It says, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now watch, it's going to get a little bit more specific as to who it was that he preached to. It says in verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. Okay, so we're talking about ones that were disobedient. Well, Adam would have fell into that category as being disobedient. Okay, it says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's talking about, from what I'm getting here, is the ones that were before the flood. It says, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing. So it must have been the ones before the ark. Okay? Praise God. It says, which sometimes we're disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Notice these spirits were in prison. They were in bondage of sin. They were held bound by their sin, that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. He went and preached to them in prison. Okay. The curse, when the curse comes upon us, that curse of death, we no longer have the life of God in us. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Well, his soul needed to be restored, because when he received the words of the serpent through his wife, his soul needed to be restored again, because he received the spirit of death. We're either believing truth or we're believing a lie. You cannot have salvation and be believing in a lie. It is impossible to have salvation and have your faith in a lie at the same time. So, of course, they had to have lost salvation, because salvation is the truth. We are saved by the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Praise God. Yeah, BTFM has, we must have patience. The Bible tells us to hear the whole matter. And we're supposed to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Yeah, Greg was in disagreement before he left. He was, but that's okay. You know, the problem is when people disagree, and this is something that happens in our flesh a lot, and we all have a tendency to do that. Instead of waiting to hear out a person, we'll get upset and we'll leave, because that's what our flesh wants to do. See, the devil doesn't want us to have the truth. And so he will, whenever a dispute comes up, he will try to get us to separate ourselves from that person speaking the word, because, see, the word does not return void. As long as we can hear and receive and be willing to prove all things, we're going to be okay. It's when we turn our backs and don't give a person a chance to explain, that's when we get into trouble. And if I'm saying things in a way that is pushing people away, I ask God to forgive me too. But I ask people when they come here, give me a chance to show you where I'm coming from. It, just because you may get upset about something I'm saying, please hear me out. Give me a chance to show you what I'm talking about before you take off. Yeah, we all need to have listening skills. And please, if you have a problem with something I'm saying, call in and let's talk it out. You know, because I've been wrong many, many times before. The person that left from the chat room has showed me that I was wrong before. So I don't have a problem with that at all. I just ask people not to get upset and leave, but hear one another out, because we're supposed to wash one another's feet. Each one of us has a job of reproving, rebuking, and exhorting one another. We're supposed to do that. Okay? Just because I say something that may hit you wrong, don't take off. Try to stick around and hear me out, please. Because salvation is life. And he was cursed. God said he was cursed as a result. And who's the cursed one? The devil. If we believe the lie, we receive the curse of death. And God said that they would die. Now, how can you have salvation and death at the same time? You can't. It's impossible. BTFM says Adam sinned. He had one command and he disobeyed. Yes, exactly. And the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. You've got Adam sinned. He had one command and he disobeyed and sinned. And his wage was death, but he had to wait for redemption, which was Jesus. Yeah, the wages of sin is death, and he sinned. Even though he got the word from his wife, he still ended up sinning. And like I was saying from 1 Peter 3, let's go back there, because I want to show you that picture, how important the words of a wife can make all the difference in the world. Just like the words of a wife resulted in Adam falling away from God, the words from a wife can actually end up winning a husband to the Lord. This is, let's see, where was I? 1 Peter chapter 3, let me get back there. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Here's the conversation of the wives actually winning them to the Lord. Where with Eve, her conversation took Adam away from the Lord. So here's a reversal doing the same thing, but in the reverse. How a wife can actually win their husband to the Lord. It says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, notice, that's how they're being won to the Lord, because they're seeing that wife, having her conversation as chaste. She's watching the things that she says. He's watching her and how she's walking in the Lord. And so the result is that she can end up winning him to the Lord through her chaste conversation. Let me look up that word chaste. That's the Greek 5:3. And it says, from the same as hagios, or the Greek number 40, hagios, properly clean. Notice, it chaste conversation is a clean conversation. It's watching the word. It says, properly clean, i.e. figurative, innocent, modest, perfect, chaste, clean, pure. Out of a pure conversation, there you go. It's winning them because of their own words, just like Eve's words caused Adam to fall. The serpent's words caused Eve to fall. She was seduced by his words. Well, the reverse, if we serve God and we watch our words, then somebody can be won through our conversation, praise God. All right, verse 3 of 1 Peter 3 says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But watch the difference between verse 3 and verse 4. Okay, it's talking about the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the putting on of apparel. But then in verse 4 it says, but let it be the hidden man, that's Christ in us. It says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament. And look at it, even calling it an ornament. Our hearts are like an ornament to God. It says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's inside. What comes out of our mouth shows what's inside our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We show what's in our heart by our words. And so the very words can win somebody. It's not about what we're wearing, what we look like on the outside. It's about what's in our heart. BTFM has, to God be the glory. I taught a Bible study for 3 years with NBA. I'm not sure what NBA wives are. Many of the husbands came to the Lord because of their wives' changed conversations and conducts. I'm not sure what NBA is you're talking about. National Basketball Association, is that what you're talking about? Praise God. But you have in here that the husbands came to the Lord because of their wives' changed conversations and conduct. That is what wins people to the Lord more than anything else. Oh, I did get that right. Praise God. That's what wins people to the Lord, is they see through our words, especially if, for example, you have somebody that cusses like what I would call a truck driver, somebody that cusses all the time, and they come to the Lord and their conversation's completely changed. They're chasing their conversation. They're toning it down to such a degree because the Spirit of Christ doesn't want that coming out of our mouths anymore. And when somebody that knew them with their former conversation sees the change in their conversation, they're wanting to know what made that change. It's obvious through our conversation what we're all about. The things that we talk about, if we talk about the Lord or if we talk about the world, just that conversation alone shows what's in our hearts, whether we have Christ in our hearts or whether we have the world in our hearts. Praise God. Okay, let's see. Verse 4 says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection. There's that subjecting themselves to their husbands again. It says, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now watch this. It gives you an example of Sarah and Abraham. It says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, but watch, she not only obeyed Abraham, but it says, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. But look at what it says here, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice they're heirs together. Just like each one of us as members of the body of Christ, we are heirs together of the grace of Christ. Well, the wife and the husband are considered to be one flesh. They are one. And so they are heirs together of Christ because they are one flesh. Okay, Benny has, God isn't focusing on the flesh, according to John 6:63. The flesh profiteth nothing. And see, this is where a lot of times the people of the church do get back into the flesh and the flesh ways instead of looking what's on the inside. And I've talked about that on here many times before, where you bring somebody off the street into the church and they're not looking at what God's doing inside of them. They automatically tend to look at what they're wearing, how they smell, you know, and stuff like that, instead of where has God just brought them from. You know, if they did the same thing to John the Baptist, we'd be in trouble. Because John the Baptist was wearing camel's hair and eating wild locusts and wild honey. So, you know, if they went by the outer appearance, but yet many went to him to be baptized. And he preached repentance. So we need to get our focus off of the outer appearance and focus more on the heart, what's actually in somebody's heart instead. But as long as we're in the world, that also shows where our focus is. If we're thinking about when somebody comes in the door, if we're thinking about what they look like, what's that saying about us? Where are our hearts set, in the world or on God? See, we've got to crucify that. We're not supposed to be thinking like that. It's just like the color of the skin. That's another thing that, and I was listening to Benny's program earlier. Some of the things that he was reading on there. That is another thing that people have focused on, is the color of somebody's skin. A human being is a human being. Either they have God in their heart or they don't. And if they don't, they need him. That's where our focus needs to be. I want to welcome the guest in the chat room. Praise God, it's good to have you in here. Instead of what somebody's got on the outside, think about what's on the inside. Yeah, Benny has, they could look good, but have a horrible personality. Absolutely. And a lot of times, people will cover up on the outside to hide what's inside the heart, to make the outside of the package look good. Look at the what Jesus was saying about those that washed the outside of the cups and the platters. But inwardly, I think it was that was the ones they were inwardly ravening wolves. Let me see if I can find that. If I can spell it. Yeah, here's one. That wasn't the cups and the platters. This is a different one, but this gives that picture anyway. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 15 says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. But watch how he tells us to know them. It says, ye shall know them by the fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And what's the fruit? The fruit of the lips. We show what's in the heart by what we speak. The fruit of our lips shows what's written in our heart or who's in our heart. It says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Let me find this other scripture that talked about the cups and the platters. That's in Matthew 23. Let me put that in the chat room. Matthew chapter 23 and about verse 25. Let's see. Let's go to verse 24. It says, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. It's focusing on the inside instead of the outside. Focusing on the heart. That's the picture that he was given. It says, even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous. This is verse 28. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. He's comparing the cup and the platter to the men that he was talking to. Outside, they may have looked good. We may look all pious in the church with our fancy clothes. But what's inside the heart? That's what God's seeing. It doesn't matter what men think of us. What matters is what God thinks of us. Getting the inside right. And then just like the husband saw the wives through their conversation, through their words, their souls could be won. Excuse me. Sorry about that. I need to grab a drink real quick. Praise God. All right. That time of year where the air is dry. Okay. So it's through our words and what's in our heart that's going to make all the difference. All right, verse 6 of 1 Peter 3 says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice the grace of life. Just like in the Garden of Eden, they lost life. they lost the grace of God, which is salvation. They lost it. It says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Notice the hindering of the prayers. It's possible to hinder our prayers. If we're in sin, of course it's going to hinder our prayers. All right, verse 8 says, finally, be ye all of one mind. Now, how can we possibly be of one mind? Think about it. What's the scriptures talk about? How we become one mind. Let me pull up a verse. If I can find it. I've got to put it in as one word, it looks like. I can't spell very good. Oh, goodness. As soon as I can figure out how to spell it, we'll get there. Be patient with me. Finally, 2 Corinthians 10. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's only one way that we can be of one mind, and that's to have the mind of Christ. And the only way we can be have the mind of Christ is to have the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. It says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations, that's from our minds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. It's having our minds completely stayed on Him, on truth, and not allowing other things to enter in. When we can all agree to the truth, in the truth, that's when we'll be one mind. If we're all believing different things, it's impossible for us to have one mind with one another. It's absolutely impossible. Even with the apostles, they were of one accord when they were together. They were believing the same things, and that's why the power of God was able to be flow through them like He did. It's when we come into agreement together, if two or more agree, that's when the power of God is able to be manifest through us. There's so many doctrines out there now. This is the reason the power isn't in the church like it should be, is because we're believing different things. If you can get two people to come together and believe the same thing, it's amazing nowadays. Because we've all got different beliefs. That's why all the strongholds have to come down. It says, for the weapons, this is verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. All the things that we're believing that are not truth have to be brought into captivity, cast down. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God has got to be brought down. We cannot be one mind until that happens. because God wants us to have the mind of Christ. And here in this verse in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind. And let's take a look at the words of one mind. That is the Greek word 3675. So let's look at it in the Strong's. And the Vine's words for that Greek word are like-minded mind. Well, we can't be like-minded if we're believing different things. It's impossible. It says the English words used in the King James are of one mind once. It says from the base of the Greek 3674, homo, and the Greek 5424, phren, like-minded, harmonious, of one mind. That's if we are of the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, that is when we will be one-minded with one another. If two of us have the same beliefs, then we'll be of one mind. Otherwise, it's impossible. It says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue. Here again is the words that are so important. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. There's that conversation out of a good conversation. It's so important. It says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let's take a look at the word guile in the Greek and see what that means. That, remember, we're not supposed to speak any guile. The Vine's words for that Greek number 1388 is craftiness. That's not speaking crafty things. It says craftiness, crafty, deceit. So deception is part of that Greek word. When it's speaking not no guile, that's not speaking deception. It says craftiness, crafty, deceit, deceitful, deceitfully, deceitfulness, deceive, deceivableness, guile. Okay, the English words that that's translated into in the King James is guile 7 times, subtlety 2 times. Remember the serpent, it was with his subtlety that he seduced Eve. So here's the word subtlety 2 times, deceit 2 times, craft 1 time. It says in the definition from an obsolete primary delo, probably meaning to decoy. A decoy? Think about it. That's putting, for example, when men go duck hunting, they'll put a decoy out there to fool the other ducks into landing in that area. They may put several duck decoys out in a field in order to get the ducks to land there. It's something that is deceptive, okay? And here it's a decoy. Compare the Greek 1185. Deliazo, a trick, bait. How does the devil get a hold of us? But through baiting us. The snares, the Bible talks about, the pits that he digs, the stumbling stones that he puts before us. He draws us, just like he did Eve in the Garden of Eden, with his words. He seduced her with his words. He deceived her into believing him. That's how it works. It says a trick, bait, i.e. figurative, wile, craft, deceit, guile, subtlety. Okay? That's how the enemy works. That's how he started out in the garden. And that's why it's saying here that we're not supposed to have that coming out of our mouth. Our lips are not supposed to speak guile. It says in verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days. Okay, so if you love life and you want to see good days, this is what you're supposed to do. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Okay, he hears the prayers of those that are righteous. But it says here, let's see, open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Yeah, Bible Truth by Benny has the serpent craftily deceived Eve. He seduced her with his words into deception. And that's why our words are so important, that we do not seduce with our words getting people to fall into sin. Okay, it says, let's see, where was I? For the eyes of the Lord, this is verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Notice the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Okay, let me pull up the scripture, and I want to welcome Greg back in the chat room. Praise God, I'm really glad to see you come back. I'm sorry if I offended you with what I was saying. I was trying really hard to explain what I was saying earlier. I wish you'd stuck around, because I don't want to offend anybody with my words, because that's one of the main problems we can have with the Lord, is to offend with our words. And if we don't offend with our words, then we're perfect. Well, I'm not perfect yet, and so I do tend to offend with my words. So I just ask people to stick around, and let me try to explain why I say what I say, okay? And if I'm doing it wrong, please jump on me. Okay, let's see, where was I? I was going to go somewhere in here, and I forgot where I was at. Let's see. Oh, thank you, Lord. Okay. I've got to find the scripture. Take me just a little bit here, if I can remember what some of the words that's in the verse. Help me, Lord. I think it's in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1. BTFM has, it was Samson's fault. Delilah repeatedly showed Samson what she wanted. But she seduced him. And if we don't want to be seduced with the words. All right, Isaiah 59 and verse 1. That's where we're headed. Because this is what happens when sin comes in. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Okay? Sins cut him off from hearing us. Okay, just like in this other verse that I was talking about. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So those sins are going to hide. He's not going to hear us anymore. Okay? That's why repentance takes precedence first. Got to stop doing it and obey the gospel, and then he will hear our prayers again. Verse 13 says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're always supposed to be ready with an answer to give to people. Why we're hoping in the Lord. And if we've been abiding in the Word and continually thinking on the things of the Lord, the Spirit of God is going to be so fresh in us, those words are just going to flow right out. That's why it's so important to abide in Him at all times. It's like when we exercise ourselves, like getting on Blog Talk, for example, and talking about the Lord, we're exercising our words, our confession of our faith. We're exercising it as we're doing that. And that's preparing us in case somebody walks up to us and asks us about the hope that we have. We're prepared because we've been doing it. So we're always supposed to be prepared. But if you've never had anybody confront you about it, how are you going to be able to do that if you haven't exercised that, keeping that flow going within you? We're supposed to be ready at all times. Okay, and the more we do it, the easier it's going to be. The more testimony we give to others, the easier it's going to be for it to flow out of us. But it all starts somewhere. We have to put away the desire of our flesh to hide when a chance to talk about the Lord comes, because our flesh doesn't want us to do that. But the more we do it, the easier it is. It's like walking up to somebody in a grocery store. The Lord leans on you to go and ask that person if they need prayer. And the first time you do it, it's hard, because your flesh says no way. But the Spirit within you is drawing you to that person to pray for them or speak whatever the Lord is laying on your heart for them, whatever the case is. Each time you do it, it's easier, because you're crucifying that flesh that doesn't want you to do that a little bit more at a time. It's like if your family doesn't know the Lord. Some of the hardest ones for me to talk to is my own family. And it's just extremely difficult. But if I can break that, get through that obstacle, I can talk to anybody about the Lord. I look at it that way. Praise God. All right. In verse 16 here, it says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Here again is that conversation, that good conversation in Christ. Look at how important our words are. Over and over and over again, it's talking about this. Verse 17 says, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached. Now here's that verse that we were looking at when we were talking about Adam. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. That would fit in. This scripture right here looks like it's talking about those that were before the flood, because it says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So Jesus went and preached to those spirits in prison, those ones that were in bondage to sin. Praise God. He preached to them. And it says in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's see, what do we got here? BTFM has, it was Samson's fault. Delilah repeatedly showed Samson what she wanted. And Bible Truth by Benny has, true, BTFM. A better way of putting it is that Delilah seduced Samson. Yeah, she sure did. All right, verse 21, it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The water baptism is an answer to our conscience. The baptism with the Spirit of God clears our conscience completely. It changes our mind, the way we think completely. That's those tearing down those strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. That's the washing of our minds away from the way that we did think before, the things that we believed that were not true. That's tearing down those strongholds. The Word of God washes us from the inside, like we talked about earlier. Praise God. Okay, let's see, verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Just like the woman was supposed to be in subjection to her husband, here's even the angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Christ. That's the Word. Because all things are going to be put underneath of his feet. Jesus is the Word of God. So all things are going to be submitted, brought into submission to the Word. The Word of God is above all things. When he says he's going to put things under his feet, they're going to be brought into subjection under the Word. The Word is going to be in control of all. Praise God. All right, let's see. Benny has, she seduced him so well that it no longer mattered to him that she intended to take him down. Yeah, that's pathetic, isn't it? All right, our next one that we're going to go to, let's see. That's chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Let's head there. And verse 1, that's 1 Peter, chapter 5. And verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Notice it's talking about something that's yet to be revealed. The Word talks about Jesus Christ's righteousness that is still to be revealed. Think of it this way. When the Word of God opens up to where we're going to understand every single word that's within that book, we're going to have an absolutely clear picture of everything it was talking about. That is the picture of Jesus Christ's righteousness being revealed. That's when it's going to all be open, when those the seals are completely off and the book is open. Our understanding is completely open. The scriptures talk about the books that were sealed up until the time of the end. Praise God. Well, he's going to open it all up. And in fact, let me see if I can find a scripture on this. Here's Isaiah chapter 56. And verse 1, that's Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 1, and it says, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, and, let's see, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Okay, there's more scriptures I want to pull up on this. Romans. This is why it's when the gospel is opened up fully, that's when the righteousness of God is revealed. This is Romans chapter 1 and about verse 16. Yeah, verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." So if you don't believe in the gospel, you can't possibly have salvation. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," it's in the gospel, it says, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then it goes on to say, "For the wrath of God is revealed." First, you've got the righteousness of God revealed, and then it's talking about the wrath of God being revealed as well. Because when you see one, when you see the righteousness of God, you also have an understanding of the wrath of God as well. And remember, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, where the Holy Ghost comes upon those that obey. The wrath comes on those that disobey, and the Holy Ghost comes upon those that obey the gospel. Okay, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." If they've got a hold of the truth, but they're walking in sin, the wrath of God is going to come upon them, because they may have a hold of it, but they're not obeying it. And so the wrath of God is going to come upon them. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." That's the wrath that gets manifest in them. "For God hath shewed it unto them." Okay, let me pull up another one. Let's see. Oh, there's a scripture that I wanted to show you where the books are sealed until the time of the end. And that's in Daniel chapter 12 and about verse 4. Yeah, just verse 4 of Daniel 12. Because there's certain things that have not been opened until the end time. Daniel 12 verse 4 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." That, remember, the seals come off. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the seals come being opened up. And here you have where Daniel's being told, shut up the words. Notice it's the words. And seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to a that book being sealed up until the time of the end. There's another scripture, I think it's in Job. where the waters are compassed with bounds. Now, remember, the Word of God is the water of God, and He sets a compass about the waters. Let me find that one. And that's also till the day and night come to an end. And that's in Job chapter 26. This also is a picture of when His righteousness is going to be revealed. Job chapter 26 and verse 10. That's Job chapter 26 and verse 10. In fact, we're going to back it up a little bit. Verse 8. To get this in context, Job 26, verse 8, it says, He bindeth up the waters in His thick cloud, and the cloud is not rent under them. Now, remember, the water of the Word, you've got spiritual waters and you've got physical waters. It says, He bindeth up the waters in His thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. Well, if the Word of God is held back from the knowledge of the Word coming out until the time of the end, that would also be a picture of the spiritual clouds being bound up. Okay, verse 9 confirms this by saying, He holdeth back the face of His throne and spreadeth His cloud upon it. It's keeping us from having that knowledge of God, that final revelation of Christ until the very end. And it says in verse 10, He hath compassed the waters with bounds. He's holding them back. It says, He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. He's holding them back until that time. And that's the waters of His Word, which fits all of these other scriptures that talks about the book being sealed up until the time of the end. And here you have until the day and night come to an end. He's compassed the waters with bounds. That's the Word of God. And in the end, it's going to speak. That, there's another scripture that talks about that. If I can find it. Habakkuk. Chapter 2, praise God. Habakkuk chapter 2 and about verse 1, I think. Yeah, let's start in verse 1. Habakkuk 2 verse 1 says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Notice the reproving process that's talking about here. And that's what His Word, in the end, it is going to reprove us all. The things that we have believed, He's going to reprove us of whether we've been believing the truth or not. As His Word opens up, it reproves us and shows us that what we may have been believing may not have been right after all. Verse 2 says, And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Remember, His Word is written on the tables of our heart. Okay, so you have a type and a shadow that it's talking about here. It says, And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Notice the plainness. That's an understanding opened. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. And watch what it talks about that time is. It says, For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Notice here again is that vision speaking at the end. That's when it's all opened up and the understanding comes forth and his righteousness is revealed. It says, For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Praise God. And it says, Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But this is going to get us there. It says, But the just shall live by his faith, because that's when the righteousness of God is going to be revealed, and we're going to really understand what we're supposed to believe. Praise God. All of these doctrines of devils are going to be gone. He's going to expose every bit of it. He's going to destroy that wicked. Praise God. Hopefully you can see a little bit of that picture about how he's holding that back until the end. Okay, back to 1 Peter 5, verse 1. It says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Notice the glory that shall be revealed. Well, God's glory is going to fill the whole earth at some point. His glory is going to fill the whole earth. Remember, he's remaking everything in his image, and it's through the gospel of Christ, which is the image of God. It's through the word that recreates everything once again. Okay, it says, "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." It's something yet to come. And when we get an understanding of the word of God, it reveals just how the apostles were serving the Lord. And we're going to really have an understanding of it just awesomely. The more and more the word opens up, the more I can see the things that they went through and the purpose of each and everything. And God wants that righteousness to be revealed to the whole world, to all of us, where we'll see the sufferings that they went through and have a full understanding of it. Verse 2 says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Notice we're not supposed to be doing these things in order to get money, but we're supposed to readily want to do them. It says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." Giving them the word of God, feeding them willingly. It says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. It's just giving them, letting the word of God overflow from us to others willingly. It's supposed to be freely received, freely give. Let me pull that scripture up. I think that's when he sent out the 12 disciples. Yeah, verse 5 of Matthew 10. Get that in the chat room. That's Matthew 10, verse 5. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." And so you see this picture all the way through the scriptures. And he's telling in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God. See, that's what they were supposed to do too. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Again, you have that picture of giving freely. What we got freely from God, we're supposed to be willing to freely give to others. It says in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When Jesus comes, the crown of glory comes. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Here's submission again. Just like the wife is supposed to submit to her husband, here's the younger are supposed to submit themselves unto the elder. It says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Each one of us, we're supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort one another. We're supposed to be washing one another's feet. How do you do that spiritually speaking? Jesus gave the picture of him washing the apostles' feet with the water. Well, when we reprove, rebuke, and exhort, we're washing one another's feet because we do that with long-suffering and doctrine. The Word of God is the doctrine that we're washing one another's feet with. Our feet are supposed to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So if what we're believing doesn't agree with the gospel, when we reprove one another, we're washing one another's feet with the Word, which is a spiritual picture of what Jesus did in the physical. We're taking the water of the Word and washing away the dirt that we've been walking upon instead of us walking according to the Word of God. If we're walking in error, the errors need to be washed away. Well, that happens as we reprove and rebuke one another with long-suffering and doctrine, because we're washing their feet with the true doctrine of Christ, exposing any error by speaking the Word. As we do that with one another, we're washing one another's feet with the Word. So you've got everything that Jesus did has a spiritual side as well that we're supposed to follow through with. And that's that reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. Let me pull that scripture up. That's in 2 Timothy 1. Let me put that in the chat room. 2 Timothy chapter, oops, no, it's not 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, sorry about that, and verse 2. Now notice what it's talking about. It's the Word itself, because we wash one another's feet. We're washed by the water of the Word. And here you have in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the Word. Be instant in season. So the first thing it's talking about is the Word itself. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It starts out with preaching the Word, and it ends with doctrine, because they're one and the same. That is what does it. The Word of God is what recreates us into His image. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the image of God. So as we wash one another's feet, spiritually speaking, by reproving, they're being recreated in His image, because they're getting all the impurities away. All the sins that don't agree with the truth are being washed away through that reproving. It says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Remember, we're supposed to have a sound mind. Well, we can't have a sound mind if we don't have the mind of Christ. And we can't have a mind of Christ if we're believing things contrary to the Word of God. So here it's saying, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is why reproving is so important. If we really love one another, we're going to be willing to wash one another's feet. And our feet are supposed to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So if our feet is shod with a lie instead of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the lie needs to be washed away. And you do that through the rebuking and reproving. And it's all through the Word of God. That's what does it, speaking the Word. That's the cleansing power of the Word of God. It'll wash away those things that don't agree with it when people are willing to submit to it. Okay, let's see. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 5 again. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Talk about humility. If we get caught in an error, it's a humbling. That exposing sin in our lives, it's a humbling process. Any time that the filth in us, the spiritual filth in us gets exposed, it's a humbling process. But we have to be willing to submit one to another and allow one another to show us in the Word where we may be in error. Because every single one of us, according to the Word, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the devil has deceived the whole world. Every bit of deception that we've been in has to get exposed. And it's a humbling process, whether God exposes it in us or whether he uses one another to expose it in us. It is a humbling process. And if we're not willing to be humbled, our flesh is exalting itself. If we're not willing to be humbled, we're lifting up our flesh. And the flesh has to die. And that's part of the humbling process. It's allowing that to take place. Being willing to let our flesh, our pride, die and submit ourselves one to another. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. Notice the pride. It says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Proud versus humble. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's putting ourselves underneath the Word, because in the right hand of God is the Word. Jesus sits in the right hand of God, and he is the Word of God, that book of life. So if we're humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we're allowing the Word to be over us. We're submitting ourselves to the Word. If we're humbling ourselves under the hand of God, we're submitting ourselves under the Word. We're allowing the Word to rule our lives. That's the picture. Verse 6 again says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If we're exalting ourselves, we still need humbling. God is the one that will exalt us in due time. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It says, be sober, be vigilant. And this says why we're supposed to be sober and vigilant. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, we are going to be devoured by either the Word of God, we're going to be swallowed up by the Word of God, or we're going to be swallowed up by the word of the enemy. One or the other is going to devour us. Just like the sacrifice is devoured of the fire that's offered up to God, we become a living sacrifice to God, and the fire of God will devour us and swallow us up in him. Well, if we are in error, the fire of the enemy is swallowing us up instead. And that's this lion, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We become a prey to him, just like he would catch, and a lion would catch a deer. Well, we would be like that deer that the lion would catch, and he would devour that deer. Well, the devil, as that lion, is seeking to devour us, and we're swallowed up of the lies if we submit to him and believe his lies. We're going to be, we have one or the other master. Every one of us is serving either God or we're serving the devil. Either God is swallowing us up in his fire or the devil is swallowing us up in his fire, depending on what we believe, where our faith truly is. And so it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. Notice the resisting, because you resist the devil and he'll flee. And it says, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, notice it's after the suffering. It says, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. That's what sufferings do. They get us there. It says, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Salvanus, a faithful brother unto you. Oh, I got to sneeze. I'm sorry. Oh, sorry about that. I'm hoping that's the last one. Okay, verse 12 says, by Salvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Notice where he's got the word true grace of God, because there's a false one also, just like the Bible talks about a right hand of falsehood. It says, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, next one is in 2 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're going next. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. As soon as I can pull that up. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, watch this, watch what these words are saying, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Look at the words like precious faith. That's being like-minded, one-minded. They believe the same things. It says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied. Notice it's talking about a multiplication here of grace. Grace can actually be multiplied to us, and you're going to see how that happens in here as well. But it's not just grace that can be multiplied, but it also says peace. And watch how it happens. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's how grace and peace is multiplied. The more knowledge we have of God, the more grace and peace we have with God. If you think about it for a moment, the Word of God is what gives us peace with God. And the Word of God is what cleanses us so that the wrath of God won't abide on us. So the more knowledge of God we have, the more we're going to be cleansed, and the less sin is going to be there, the more we're going to be washed. And so, of course, Jesus came here to give us peace with God. Instead of the wrath of God abiding on the children of disobedience, when you have the knowledge of God, you don't disobey anymore. You obey God because you know how important it is to obey. And so Jesus came here to give us the word so that we would have the knowledge of God, which in turn gives us peace with God. We'll no longer be his enemy. He's made peace with us through the knowledge. The more of the knowledge of God we have, the more reassurance we have of salvation. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, they obtained the faith, it says, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now look again. This is how you get it. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All the things that are given to us that pertain unto life and godliness come through the knowledge of God. That's how we get it. It says that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. That's how we attain to all of it. It's through the knowledge of God. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That also comes through the knowledge of God. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We escape that corruption through the knowledge of God. The more we know of God, the more conviction comes on the things that we're doing that don't line up with God, with the true word of God. Verse 5 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. There's knowledge again. And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Look at this. Here's knowledge again. Nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how important the knowledge is. We don't have any of it. If we don't know about Jesus, how can we ever attain to any of it? This is what the devil tries to keep. That's why he doesn't want people preaching about Jesus. Because if they don't know about him, how can they be saved? We're supposed to seek him until we find him. And if nobody knows about him, how can salvation come? They have to know him, because he tells those that don't know him to depart from him. I know you not. Those that are working iniquity. Let me find that scripture. And he tells them that he knew them not. In Luke chapter 13, verse 27, it says, but he shall say, this is Jesus speaking, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. As we get to know him, he also is knowing us at the same time. We're communing with him, and he is communing with us at the same time. It's just like the scripture that talks about knocking at the door. He will come in and sup with us, and we sup with him at the same time. Okay, let's see, where was I? Back to 2 Peter 1. Okay, verse 9. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. If we don't have the knowledge of God, we're blind. We can't see the light because we don't have the light. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Praise God. So here it's talking about making our calling and election sure. Well, if we're already the elect of God, then how could we make our election sure? Think about it. We become the elect of God through Jesus Christ because he is the elect of God. We become part of the elect through having the word of God in us. Praise God. BTFM says lost sound. And they took off. Hopefully they're just refreshing. Oh, you lost your sound too? I hope others have sound. Does anybody have sound now? Let me ask that in the chat room. Does anyone have sound now? Otherwise, I might have to call back in. Okay, I've got somebody on the phone line.
I hear you on the phone, not on the computer, but on the phone.
Do you have the computer on too?
No, I'm outside.
Oh, okay. Who do we have here?
This is Doris from Houston.
Hi, Pastor Dorothy.
Hi.
Is this Pastor Dorothy?
No, ma'am. I'm not a pastor.
Okay.
No, ma'am.
Once in a while, I have a lady that calls in that's Pastor Dorothy. That's why I was wondering.
No, it's Doris, like in Doris Day. I'm sorry.
Well, it's good to have you on here anyway.
Yes, you lifted me up. I was kind of down before I started listening to your radio program, and you lifted me up.
Oh, praise God. Well, sure, the Lord hopefully did it.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
All right. Cool. So you're not in the chat room, huh?
No, ma'am.
Well, awesome. Glad to hear it. Praise God.
Thank you. Thank you for being there. Thank you for being on the show.
All right. Well, you feel free to call in anytime. And if you have any prayer requests or anything that you'd like us to lift up, please let me know.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay, God bless you. Thanks for letting me know you had sound, hon.
Okay, bye-bye.
Okay, bye. Yeah, they got sound in the chat room, too, right now. Praise God. All right. Okay, now let's see. Where in the world was I? Okay, verse 9, I think, of 2 Peter 1 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Notice it's talking about being purged from our old sins. Well, each one of us can sin every day, and that's why we got to be quick to repent and continue that washing process. It's not a one-time thing and we're done. That washing takes place every day. Abiding in the word is important every day. It says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make, notice, diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Notice making election sure, like I was saying, and I don't remember if you guys heard that part or not, but in order for us to be the elect of God, we have to be in the body of Christ. We have to be abiding in the Word of God. And here he's showing, make your election sure. That does not mean we're automatically the elect of God, because we're not. We're only the elect of God if we're part of the elect of God, which is Jesus Christ. Us being part of his body, having the Word of God abiding in us and us abiding in the Word, makes our election sure, as long as we're being obedient. Otherwise, we're not. It says in verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom." Notice it's talking about an entrance is ministered to us, because the door is Jesus. He's the door to the sheepfold. We cannot gain entrance into the kingdom of God without going through the door. And the door is the Word. So if we don't go through the Word and allow the Word to wash us, we can't get into the kingdom, because the defilement can't get into the kingdom. We have to be washed. Jesus washes his bride and prepares her for that wedding garment to be put on. If she ain't washed, she's not getting the garment. That's how it works. And so here it says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you." When we're ministering the Word of God to others, we're ministering the entrance into the kingdom of God. We're showing them how to get into the kingdom by ministering to them the Word, because that's the door. If you don't go through the Word, you can't get into the kingdom. It says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." We need to refresh our memories in the things of God over and over and over again, so that we can keep them in mind at all times. That's abiding in the Word and allowing the Word to be abiding in us at all times. It says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." Established in it, firmly planted in the truth. Verse 13 says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." There again is bringing the things to remembrance, stirring up. The scriptures talk about stirring up the gift of Christ that is in us, stirring up the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the living waters within us. If those waters sit there and don't get stirred up, they're going to stagnate. Just like waters in a pool, if they sit there long enough, they're going to stagnate. They need to flow. This is why it's so important for us to be ministering to others, allowing the river of life to flow through us, to refresh us consistently, keeping it from stagnating. Because if it sits in our flesh is going to pollute it and make it stagnant. Just like water that sits in a puddle, the mud will mix in with that water. Well, if the Word sits in our flesh long enough, our flesh is going to get in there. That's why we've got to keep refreshing the Word in us and keep it flowing, giving it out to others as well. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir in you, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shewed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So he's stirring them up because he knows that he's about to end up dying for the glory of God. And so he's trying to keep this going in them as long as he's there, to keep them stirred up in Christ. It says, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. While he's got a chance to plant the word in them, he's putting it in them as much as he possibly can. Praise God. And that's what we're all supposed to do. As much as we can, whenever we have opportunity, is to get the word of God into others. Praise God. All right, we're coming to the end of our time here today, so I want to speak that blessing over everybody from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. First, I want to thank each and every person for being here. I really appreciate it. When we lose sound and everything, that people are willing to refresh and hang along with us. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. Numbers 6, verse 24 says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. May God bless and keep each and every one of you, and me also, and may he write his name upon us forever. God bless you all. Thank you again for being here. Have a wonderful night in the Lord. Bye-bye.
Every day, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no I've seen